Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to 1 John chapter 4. We're continuing to look at our topic of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And here in 1 John 4, verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I want to reiterate that this word world here is the Greek word cosmos or cosmio, meaning ordered perfection. Perhaps more clearly, to be set in an ordered perfection. The concept of that which is beautiful becomes inseparable from order, and it also means an adornment, or is used in that. A lot of times you'll read in the Word where it talks about the wife, the Christian wife, that she's supposed to have, be well adorned, cosmios, orderly. To beautify. In the Greek sophistai, or sophistai, from which we get our word sophistication, it was a technical term where you integrate the earth and the heavens in a universe that is set in order. It also relates to a love of honor. In terms of an adornment, again, the women were spoken of to adorn themselves, and the word to adorn themselves is related to the word cosmio. It means a love of honor. In the biblical culture, Bishop Pillai, who taught us the Eastern customs, told us that when a woman was to get married, she would sit under the kitchalika tree, and her future husband would come there, and he would place in her hand the 10 pieces of silver which she would wear on their wedding day. The 10 pieces of silver were a piece of silver that would have the family crest engraved on it. And she would place them in her hair because it's a high honor. You know, it's an honor. I think the scriptures say that a woman's hair is her glory. In American Sign Language, if you put your hand up to your forehead, you're signing high honor. And she would wear these 10 pieces of silver on her wedding day and on special occasions to honor and indicate the love that she had for this husband, for her husband, and for the honor of his family. That's why it had the crest on there. And you remember the record of the woman that lost one of the 10 pieces of silver in the Gospels and the parable, and how she rejoiced when her friends, when she found it, because she wanted the high honor to remain on her husband. So it's really a beautiful word. In page 61 of our book, The True Justice of a Just God, I wanted to read this to you, that we should remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was perfect. When he restored it and gave the authority over it to man, it was a paradise. It was when man transferred his dominion to Satan that it again fell into corruption. Sickness, disease, disaster, and injury was unheard of in the garden. Eden flourished under the administration of Adam and Eve. Once Eve was deceived and Adam gave over his authority, the earth once more began to degenerate and become corrupt. In this present evil world, we are surrounded by the depraved workings of Satan and his ilk. Yet, by the light and laws of God, the earth is able to resist total devastation after the ravages of floods, earthquakes, eruptions, famines, and plagues. The earth continues to regenerate and replenish. In the fullness of time, it will once again revive into a paradise and beyond. And then I have a notation from Sir Thomas More. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. This whole ordered perfection, cosmos, was in the heart of God our Father from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Now, when we think of beginning, we think in terms generally of time. For instance, like, when did you start your ministry? We think of it at times, in time. However, the word beginning in Hebrew is used also in terms of ranking or order, and specifically this word, beginning. It's used in terms of ranking or order. First, second, third. Like if you're building something, you know, something has to be first. And if you're building something, first you put down the foundation. Then, you know, you don't start off with building the roof. You don't start off on the landscape. You start setting a foundation. Perhaps it's hard to perceive, but eternity really has no beginning. But it does have a foundation on which it is built. And that is why there must be an ordered perfection. The foundation is found in John, the Gospel of John. Let's go back there. And in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The cosmos is built on the foundation of God's love. In regard to the revealing of the great mystery and the order for the sacred service to the body of Christ, Paul was referred to as a wise master builder. In other words, it went in an order. Remember when that gentleman asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "First, we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he went on. See, there's an order. There's a set order to it for a beautiful perfection. There's another word that is translated world, which does deal with time. And that is the Greek word aeon. It's transliterated to our English letters, A-I-O-N. It's the word that is for ages, periods, or spans of time, if you will. In 2 Corinthians, we can go there. In 2 Corinthians, it's used, and I wanted to show this to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 4, "In whom the God," little g, "of this world," aeon, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them," or into them, is the text. He is the God of this age. This is a period or a span of time in all of eternity. But this age is not eternal. It comes to an end, and so will the God of this world and all of his ilk. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 to see some of this and set it in an order that we may understand it. In Revelation chapter 20, we've read this record before, but let's go ahead and read this again. It says, "And I saw," in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Many theologians refer to the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and then the second is the resurrection of the unjust. It doesn't say that. It just says the first resurrection. And in this first resurrection, now the church of today, the body of Christ, has already been, will have already been gathered together. They will have met Christ in the air, and they'll ever be with the Lord. They've already been, they have already been gathered, or a lot of the evangelical churches refer to it as the rapture, whatever you want to call it. They're already gone. And then there's this first resurrection. The first resurrection is all the people who anticipated the coming of Christ. And all of the people before all through the Old Testament, all of the people who anticipated the coming of Christ, and all of the people during the gospel period who died before the day of Pentecost that sought after Christ. And then those that remain afterward that were beheaded for the testimony and for the word of God, they will be in this first resurrection. You got that? Beautiful. Then the church of the body, the born-again ones, having already been gathered, and Jesus was sent by God to deliver this ordered perfection. And he came to deliver us from this span of time, because at some point this span will end, and he will bring us, and he will bring men and women to eternal life. So that's really wonderful to look at. Now, this period when the devil, Satan, has exercised darkness on humanity and cruelty, that's this period of time that it's talking about. Eternity has no beginning, it has no end. It's ordered, and it's set on the order of the love of God. There is no beginning, there is no end. But somewhere in this eternity is this little blip on the map, so to speak. And it is this period that will come to an end. This period where the devil has exercised darkness and he's ruled humanity with cruelty. Then in Revelation, it says, let's read further. It says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Sure, because when you have a resurrection, then it's people that have died, and they will be raised from the dead. But they won't see a second death. And that's important, and we'll get to that in a moment. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And of course, they will wind up wiping each other out. And they went up on the breast of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are the beast and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Remember, we covered that, I think, last week when I covered Romans. God looks upon the heart. By the way, I did make a mistake. I think I referred to the verse speaking about God looking on the heart as talking about Solomon. It was David. I kind of got that out of order, but it was David. That's where that verse comes from. But God looks on the hearts. There are a lot of people that have gone, have not heard Christ like I shared, or maybe they've heard a distorted message concerning Christ, or they never heard about Christ at all. There's a lot of different things that could have gone on, and should they be punished because the messenger was not good? There's a lot of things, but then God comes back and he judges on the heart. And it says, they were judged according to the work, to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. You have to understand this, because this is the second death. We talked about it. This is the second death. Well, if you're dead, do you think? No. If you're dead, do you feel pain? No. If you're dead, you no longer exist. These men and women who are not found in the book of life, the ones whose works were not proper, the ones whose works followed after this great deceiver, this torturer, this terrible ruler, and sought after him and so forth, they do not have eternal life, and they will see the second death. Yet, if you are dead, you don't feel anything. So if they were thrown into the lake of fire, what happens to them? Well, it's just basically a cremation. They no longer exist. I mean, it's over with. That doesn't mean if somebody dies now and he gets cremated, it's over with, because we're going to meet the Lord in spiritual bodies. That's not the point. It's just showing you that this earthly body, this earthly vessel that we have is, it doesn't exist anymore for these people. It's a cremation, no longer exists. But I want to point out at this time that Dante Alighieri, who was a 13th century poet, in his epic poem Inferno from the Divine Comedy, has sort of etched into Christianity into the place called hell. He's etched that into Christianity for eternal torment with fire-breathing devils. All of these pictures and all of the artwork, that really didn't happen until after the 13th century. And his work came into prominence. And then people started looking at the grave as hell, as this fiery place where people just lived in constantly in torture, burning up and all of this stuff throughout all of eternity. You don't find that in the scriptures. The word hell is simply the grave. And if you go from the grave into a fire, the only thing that would happen is there's a cremation of whatever remains were there. They call them cremains. And, that's just dust. They no longer exist. And like I said, in death, do you think? Do you worry? Do you Costa, you know, it's just over with. That's the point there. There's the second death. They no longer exist. No one speaks of their name. No one thinks about them. They're just gone. And he's the one that basically started this whole idea of eternal torment with fire and all this stuff, as well as John Milton, who was, I believe, the 17th century. In his book, Paradise Lost, he confirmed this doctrine of horror and the gospel of fear that has become the centerpiece, actually, for most evangelical Christian salvations. You know, Christian salvation, or evangelical churches, as put more plainly, to motivate sinners to change his behavior rather than changing through the love of our loving Lord, to decide you want to live to be like him. You want to be more like him, and so you change your life. Not because you're terrified of spending all of eternity. Look, you want to live in righteousness. I certainly do. You do also. And God has afforded us that opportunity. But this whole perversion and this whole twist has become the motivation. And it's based on fear. And it's based on horror. And it's based on intimidation. You tell me that that's what God ordered perfection is going to cause as a result? It cannot be. You see, Jesus Christ is the Savior of God's ordered perfection, God's perfect plan formed and founded upon his love, not as a fire escape from John and Dante's hell and damnation. See, for centuries, the fear of fire has been the church's goad to push people towards salvation rather than a loving Father and win their hearts, who sent his Son because he so loved the ordered perfection. Who are the ones to have this second death? Well, Genesis 3:15 will start to show us something. So I'd like you to go there. And we've spoken about this and talked about this verse. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there, all the way back. Boy, I'm having trouble with these pages today. Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," between the serpent and the woman. The word enmity is a state of hostility. Do you think there is a state of hostility going on right now between what the adversary wants? you bet. There sure is. There is a state of hostility against man and against mankind, and especially against the sons of God. There's that state of hostility and horror. See? "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Between thy seed and her seed. So where is the enmity? Where is this state of hostility coming from? Between the seed of the serpent and the woman's seed. That's where the hostility is. And then it says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In this incredible ion that Jesus Christ has come to deliver us and bring us to perfection, he has delivered us from this this age, that we may enjoy the ordered perfection of eternity built on the foundation of God's word. The word heel, the seed of the woman and thy seed, the seed of the serpent, he's going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise thy head. Now, in Hebrew, the word heel was often used by the Hebrews to represent armies. And there is a hostility And, you know, a wound to the heel, it's painful, it's sorrowful, but you have the victory because he shall bruise thy head is a fatal wound. At some point, his reign will cease. At some point, this period, somewhere in eternity, it will end. In Galatians chapter 3, let's go there. Galatians, the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to his seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." That is the seed of the woman. Look, it had to come by divine conception. Because seed is indicative of life, but not all life is eternal life. You know, man has seed. Do we live forever? Well, if we're born again, but it's not because of man having seed. You know, we have trees. They have fruit. In the fruit, there's a seed. There's potential for life, but the life of that tree eventually is going to die. And then you plant that one, and that seed will grow and develop fruit and so forth, but eventually it will die. The seed of the serpent is a temporal seed, because they will see the second death. But it's the seed of Christ that brings us to eternal life. That's the difference there. And that's why it was by divine conception. You know, we read things and hear about things where, and now they say Jesus, I guess they've been saying it a while, but they say Jesus was married and he had all these children and whatever. The seed of man eventually dies, but it is the seed of Christ, a spiritual seed, that has eternal life. So, really something. The seed of man's only temporal. So, and as I said, seed indicates life, but all life is not eternal life. Human seed is temporal, and the serpent seed is also temporal, and we will be delivered to this ordered perfection through the seed of God by being born again. Let's go to John. Let's go to John. Well, I want to read this to you here in chapter 4. It says, in chapter 4 of Galatians, if you're still there, it says, "Even so," beginning in verse 3, "even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the Greek, the word for adoption and the word for sonship is the same word. And here it should be sons. It should be sonship of sons. Because we are literally sons of God. We are truly his sons by seed. God in Christ, in you, the seed of Christ, it's in you. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," or "Father, Father." It's a term of endearment. Isn't that something? Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I want to read this record, the record of Nicodemus, with you. And we'll look at this one. But don't you see how wonderful this is and how beautifully God has set it up, and he set it by an order. It is built on a foundation of his love and continues to grow and develop from there. In John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is a human birth, you have to have that first, if you, otherwise you don't exist, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You first have to be born of the flesh, but then you also must be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Really something. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And look what it goes in talking about the new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that something really terrific? I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 to set this for you, because it is a tremendous truth. As I said, all seed has life, but not all seed has eternal life. And I want to assure you that if you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, you have that eternal life seed abiding within you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 22, we'll see, it says, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, there's the building on that foundation. It's, the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself, or it's equally the same. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently or white hot, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. Isn't that beautiful? You see, this is the eternal life. It is eternal life seed, and this is eternal life. We are not bound in an age or a span of time. It is going to come to an end. It will be over. But life in all of us, in its fullness and beauty, love and honor, it is life without end. God bless you.